would ask you again to take your Bibles and turn the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10. Book of Ecclesiastes, the 10th chapter. We'll read just that first verse together. Again, we'll give our attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired, infallible word. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Amen. And with that word opened and read, let us again seek the Lord in prayer for His grace this morning as we look at this portion. Our Father in heaven, again we open up our mouths to Thee. We want to draw near to Thee with our hearts and not just our lips and our bodies sitting here this morning or standing as the preacher is. Lord, draw us near, we pray, that Thy grace would knit our hearts to Thee and to this Word and to Christ our Savior. So Lord, look not upon our sins, but upon our Savior, and bless us in this time. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Solomon comes to this chapter. It's a lot of, in one way, disconnected sayings, and it's almost like, and many say this, of the commentators at least as well, like Proverbs that Solomon wrote in the book before this one. And so, there's not so much maybe a running theme, though there is a lot in this first 15 verses, basically, of wisdom and folly. So again, it reminds us of that book of Proverbs. But we want to look today particularly at this first verse. And remember what he said, the very last phrase of chapter 9, right before our verse. He says, "One sinner destroyeth much good." One sinner destroyeth much good. And of course, we tried to mention a few examples last time, but we come to this next verse, chapter 10, verse 1, and he talks about a little folly that would hurt the reputation of one that is wise and honorable. And so we want to look at this today in three ways. And the first one is this, the message of this verse. Well, what is chapter 10, verse 1 telling us? The basic idea here. And it is given in this picture of the apothecary, or perhaps like you would say a perfumer. Apothecary did all of that in those days, in King James' time. So this perfumer, this apothecary, would make his ointment, his perfume. Smells good. And it's used and valued very much in those times, and of course we use it as well today in our society. But, you know, as Matthew Poole pointed out, you know, in those times the climate was warmer, more humid perhaps even than ours here in the South, I suppose. And apparently they had more poisonous type flies as well. And so if that's the case, and these ones fall into this perfume, this bottle or this flask or whatever they would have made it in, and they die there, where they give off that death scent, ruins this whole flask, this whole work of the apothecary or the perfumer. Because it gives now, instead of that wonderful savor that you'd expect and that was made for, and that was there as that finished product. And the labor of this apothecary. Now it stinks. Now it's unpleasant. And now it's something that you want to get away from. Not something that draws you to someone and it makes a pleasant presentation or atmosphere. So it ruins it. Well, that's what Solomon said. It's like when a man that has a reputation for wisdom and honor yet falls into just a little folly. It helps to make his reputation stink or go down or not be respected anymore. You might remember, as we're looking at this idea of reputation, chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "A good name is better than precious ointment." A good name is better than precious ointment. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is rather to be desired than great riches." So, you know, the Bible is putting a great emphasis. Proverbs 22, Ecclesiastes 7, and here in a warning way, chapter 10, on a good name, a good reputation. A good reputation. And it comes, of course, by doing good. By walking uprightly. And as it says here, we could say it's by walking with wisdom and walking with honor. That's how it comes. Now, so obviously some people have a reputation for those things they don't deserve. Somehow they've gotten that way. Not too many. But you could say once in a while it happens. Look at Judas. Even his fellow apostles did not suspect him of being the one that would be a traitor to Christ. They thought the best of him. So he had a reputation he did not deserve. That's the point there. But it comes normally from your work, from your character, from your person. Edward Reynolds says that, I think it's him, maybe Matthew Poole, there are a number of people. But anyway, one of them points out the reason this is the case, that you know those that are of reputation for honor and for wisdom, and they have a small foible, a small slip, that it seems to ruin them. People turn away from them. Because a lot of times those are in places that people observe more. These people. Maybe it's a king. It's a legislator. Some kind of magistrate. Maybe it's a president of a company. We could say ministers and elders. Church officers. And so, they find a small fault. And so, as they say, the world is much more interested in those that are they're good in character, in their character, to find something small to throw them away with than to remember the multitude of goodness that's still there. And so, be that as it may, it's not right. You know, we see someone that's honorable, maybe because of our own sins. And I've heard this is true many times. We don't like someone being better than us. Ah, look at that. I knew it. But that's how it is. One little small piece of folly. Little sin, little slip, little indiscretion maybe. Something foolish we've done. Again, it's not massive sin, I don't think. Because he's comparing it, I think, in some ways to that last statement. One sinner, you know, one that is bent. His reputation is for sin, is for folly, is for rebellion against the Lord. He destroys much good. But this other man on the other side, his reputation and his character, his normal practice, his goodness, his wisdom, is honorable, it's upright. I don't think we're talking about a huge sin like we had in 1 Corinthians 5 where the man was immoral and Paul was saying a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. This is a sinner that's walking in a rebellious path. But a slip here or there, some little foolishness, can hurt us and our reputation. It's great to have folks with good reputations because they're an example to us. You read, and you know, it puts a lot of pressure on myself, being a preacher, because we are to preach and we are to do the things that we preach. But you must have the grace of God. The flesh will not help me or any other minister or teacher. But I say, one of the commentators said, how helpful it is to see in a person what is being preached. Otherwise, it's theory and it seems so unattainable. So we look at Paul and he says, brethren, walk as I walk. I've given you an example how you should conduct your life. Because you know, you hear Paul saying, our minds should be set on things above, where Christ is, not on things on the earth. He gives that list of the sins of our minds and bodies that we should avoid, that are the things of the earth. Talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And then we see Paul walking that way. Well, there is a help. It's not just this flowery of speech in the pulpit. Oh, he's just preaching. He's just running on. It's nice, you know, I'm glad we heard this good sermon today, but you know, it's not really, nobody can really do that. Well, Paul said, no, look at me. Not in a prideful way, but in a helpful way. That Christ had given him grace to walk so that we could follow him. But then, that helpfulness, and it's a great blessing to see that. But some, because we're imperfect, you may find, oh, they have a little sin here, a little foolishness there. It hurts. It gives a stink, doesn't it, to some degree or another. That is, I think, the best I can say it, the message of this verse to us. That our good names can be marred, not by some huge catastrophic fall into some major sin, but even just little things, if we have, by God's grace, a character that has a reputation for being wise and good and honorable and those types of things. So I have a question. One commentator, I think, brought up in a good way, Charles Bridges. If these flies got in the ointment, and of course they died there, and like if Matthew Poole said, if they're those stinking, poisonous ones that maybe give off a worse scent than like what we have, what we think of our house flies, you know. Could that then have been prevented? Could the apothecary have been a little more observant, you know, and maybe put the lid on? Or maybe, you know, maybe I don't know, they had screens really then, but maybe kept some of the stuff out, or I don't know if they had this either, but you need the fly tape, you know, track them or something like that to keep stuff away from his precious ointment that he's making. That's such a blessing and a benefit. So I think maybe we could say yes, maybe he could have. But how can we? You know, we're not talking about, I don't think any of us are the perfumers, apothecaries. I'm sure some of you dear ladies use it. That's great. But I don't think any of us make it. We're talking about that literally, because Solomon's not trying to say it literally either. He's just using an example that he may have observed. He's a very wise man. Remember, he scanned all the wisdom of the world. All the different trades, all the different arts and sciences. So he knew about these apothecaries. But we're dealing with our reputation. That's what Solomon's getting at. This is an example of what our reputation can do with a small piece of folly in it. And so I think that's a wise thing that Mr. Bridges pointed out, that there may be ways we can prevent this happening to us. And so I want to give you two means that God has provided to help us in this matter. And as John Witherspoon would say, one of the great things we need, not the only one, is doctrinal truths preached. Because from doctrine comes our practice, comes our understanding to know why and how to labor and to do and to glorify God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to point out something that we need to remember, a doctrine we need to remember. Remember to call to our minds whose we are. To whom do we belong? So in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul's arguing against fornication. But one of the great doctrines he gives us to guard us against that sin, we can apply to many. It's in verse 19. So 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We need to remember that we, as a believer, as a saint, as a Christian, are not our own. We've been purchased. We've been bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ, as Peter says in his epistle. There are certain things that are not ours, if you might say it that way. That we are not in our own right, not by our own worth, but because we are bought by Christ's blood, because the Holy Ghost is within us, because we are God's, things that are below us. Fornication in this context is one, but anything that God has commanded us not to do, things that would hurt our reputation for Him. But why? Because we are not our own. It's not just what we feel like. It's not just what we want to do. It's not just what is comfortable. What we think. Our perspective. Our right. Even the liberty that Paul speaks of in this book of Corinthians and other places. He says it must be tempered with love to the reputation of Christ and our brethren. We are God's by the purchase price of a blood that's the sealing of the New Testament. Because we are Christ's, God has sent forth His Spirit into our hearts. And so He dwells with us. So we are Christ. We need to remember that. We can't see it. But we must believe it. We must remember it. To guard, help guard ourselves from walking in ways that would damage our reputation. I could say with Paul, remember we read there in Acts 23, in verse 1, when he started his speech to the Jews who again, give an answer. He said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." He had a respect to God. He remembered that before God, he was responsible. that he was going to give an account, that he was answerable to God. He said in another place that he had kept his conscience clean before God and men. He's endeavored to do that. The same idea, remembering that we are God's. We want to have a conscience clean before Him. We're not our own. Conscience is that little tribunal in our hearts that God put there. Say, this is right, this is wrong. To have respect unto God. That we do the right thing before Him and then before men. That'll help us keep these dead flies, these little follies, little sins from hurting us and our reputation. But then, secondly, not only to remember whose we are, but we need to pursue some of these direct means or these ways that God has given to us to keep us. To keep us. So, prayer and watching against these things. Keeping the heart with all diligence, Proverbs 4 tells us. But in Psalm 119, if you're taking notes, you may want to write these down, a couple verses here. Of course, you're welcome to turn as well. But verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. What a prayer. Don't we need that? We can get carried away in the moment. I think that's what happens a lot of times to us. You know, we're social beings and all, and we just kind of forget ourselves sometimes. We say things or laugh at things we shouldn't. Or whatever. Oh, we can pray, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Also, verse 117. He prays, hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. And I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Both of these prayers, you know, they go right to the point, don't they? How do we have a good reputation of wisdom and honor? By keeping God's commandments. We went through that a little bit in our prayer, in our confession of our sin, but you know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Of course, the negatives imply the positives. We shall have God before us alone. How do we have that? And all down through the commandments. By God teaching us good judgment and knowledge. By God holding us up and we'll be safe. So then we can have respect to thy statutes continually. All these great prayers. They're not hard to learn. These psalms or these prayers are very easy to have in our mind. We might pray them. Also, hiding the Lord's Word in our heart. It goes right along with these prayers because He's asking for knowledge and good judgment in the Lord's Word as it applies and then to our lives. So, verse 11 of that same Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Might not sin against thee. Well, also, the public worship of God is another means that He has given to us to keep us from slipping and falling. Remember Psalm 73. And Asaph, of course, looking back on his experience, he says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He started to slide a little in his mind. He was envious of the wicked and those kinds of things. But he goes through a lot of descriptions there of his own thoughts, his own perspectives, even on the wicked and things. And it was very painful for him. He says in verse 17, though, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. And he describes that scary and solemn end for the wicked of destruction from the presence of the Lord, really. And he gives us in verse 23 another thought. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand, or by my right hand, excuse me. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Brethren, would we have the keeping power of God? Let us pray. Let us seek Him. Let us remember these things privately and in the sanctuary of God. But when we are doing these things, worshiping here, praying, memorizing the Word and hiding it in the heart and treasuring it, meditating upon it, remembering that we are Christ's. There's things that we have been bought from and keep from. Well, we need to do it with a view to Jesus. Jesus is called the mediator of the New Testament, Hebrews 9:15, by His own blood. And one of the things that New Testament includes, of course, is the cleansing from all of our sins and our transgressions and our iniquities by that same covenantal blood that was shed for us. But He also works in us. He sanctifies us. He makes us more like Him. He says in chapter 8 of Hebrews that the new covenant that He will make with the house of Israel, verse 10, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. But you see that work of Christ by the Spirit in our hearts, writing that Word in them. Because if we can memorize these things, we can pray, we can come to the house of God. And many have told me, you know, different times, I haven't heard it recently, though I'm kind of surprised I haven't, with things in our country, where they are, the current government, and you know, in Canada, with James Coates and others being imprisoned for the gospel's sake, really. That old persecution, that'll purify the church. That's what we need. Well, maybe. Because again, whether it's persecution, whether it's the Word of God, whether it's prayer, or the worship of God, what makes that beneficial? Not the mere fact of doing it, or going through it in the case of persecution, but Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. He blesses His Word. He gives us the spirit of prayer and supplication. He's the one that intercedes that we might have what we ask for. He sends His Spirit so that we can know what we ought to pray for. You see, we're still dependent. We still need to look by faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. To use and make beneficial, to make profitable, to make successful the very Word of God. Our prayers, our worship, and whatever providences, whether they are persecution or giving, as Acts says, the church had rest from persecution. In that case, it was a great blessing, and the church was strengthened and built up in the Holy Ghost. It's not only persecution. It is the blessing of our Savior as our King. that we need in all these things. So with our reputation, if we want these things to keep us from dishonoring the one who bought us, we need to look to the one who bought us to keep us, to make all these things which we are to engage in. It's presumption if we don't think we need these things. Well, we'll just trust Christ and just live on as we can and not worry so much about being regular in these means of grace. And well, we may find out that Christ will let us slip to teach us that we need to look to Him through the right way. But still, we need Him. We need Him. Without Him, He says, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. I think that'll help answer the question, what can we do? So that we don't come to a point where the little folly ruins, it makes our good reputation, you know, for our lives stink. You'd have a healthy fear of that, for any of us can do it. We're flesh, we're frail. But God's help, Christ's mercy and grace, we can avoid it. Let me just say this too. You know, I remember reading in Rutherford one time in his letters from prison, you know, from his arrest and his imprisonment there in that city escapes me now which city it was, but anyway, in Scotland there. But he said that he blessed God, that he chose him to suffer for the preaching of the truth of Christ and not for his own sins. He really deserved to be blamed for, to be, as it were, sending forth a stinking savor. So God, in His mercy many times, will cover over the things that are small follies and sins that we have fallen into that could cause our reputation to have a stinking savor. He said, He's given me that great privilege to suffer instead for His own namesake. But He's merciful to us as well in these things. But I want to quickly think with you thirdly about, is there a recovery? What if we have slipped and we think, oh no, I should not have said that. I shouldn't have done that little thing. It's probably going to ruin my reputation some. It's going to cause somebody to not want to hear me talk about the Savior anymore. I may have lost the opportunity there to be an influence for good. What if we have slipped? What if we have this little folly? Or we come to it at some later time? Is there any recovery from this stinking savor, as Solomon says? Remember, it's not a large, in this case, we're talking about some large and great sin, as the end of chapter 9 is. That little slip, that little folly. I think we have help from the same Lord who bought us. Again, we'll just mention again, remember the mediator of the new covenant. John says what? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe we have forgotten we are Christ's. Maybe we have dishonored Him in our spirit and in our body. In some way. Remember, He's the Savior. It calls us to come and confess. Not work out penance and do some afflictive thing to try to make up for what we've done to our reputation and possibly to His as well. He says, just come confess. As Hosea said, take with you words and come to me. and I'll forgive you, and I will cleanse you. He's faithful and just. He's not, as we have thought before, He's not playing with us. He's faithful. He will do it. He cannot not forgive us if we come sincerely. He cannot not cleanse us. He's true to His Word. Even if our minds and our conviction of sin as a Christian even seem to say, no, He couldn't. I have failed Him so greatly. And maybe it's greater in our own mind than it really is, but that's not the point. The point is, He's faithful. If we confess, He will forgive. But He's also just. He's not bending the rules. He's not giving us a special little favor because, well, I'll do it this time. I really shouldn't. Nope, He is just. Christ has earned the forgiveness of every single transgression of His people. Don't doubt. Please don't let your doubts linger. Resolve them upon that Word that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the first thing we must do without delay. There's a Baptist preacher, Mahan, I think is his last name. His first name escapes me right off the bat here, but he's passed on to glory now. But one thing I saw a man, he gave me a quote from him. I don't have it with me, but I will try to say it. It's on the text that we mentioned earlier in 1 John, just the chapter 2 instead of chapter 1 we just quoted. If any man sin, we have an advocate. You know, he made the point. It's not if any man is almost perfect. I has walked very, very regularly for most of the past week or two. If any man prays a lot, etc., he has an advocate. But no, if any man sin, let that encourage you. Come there first. Don't try to do all these other things and think, I have not prayed like I ought to against this or for that. I better start praying before I come for that. No, come. Just come. If any man sin, we have an advocate. But secondly, having done that, another means to help us to move on. Again, that we die to ourselves daily. We're not our own. Christ says, take up your cross and follow me. You must deny yourself and follow me. Philippians chapter 3. I think Paul is probably referencing this, speaking of that glorious righteousness that he has without his own deeds, without the works. He says, I'm breaking into it really, in verse 9 of Philippians 3, and be found in him, that is in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, in other words, of doing, but that which is through the faith of Christ, that is by believing. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And he goes a couple of verses and he comes back and he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's forgetting the things that are behind. We have sins. We have little follies. Paul didn't forget them like, oh, it's no big deal. Oh, he knew he needed a righteousness that was outside of himself. He knew he needed that great cleansing of the precious blood of Christ for every one of his sins. You can see how he thought of himself. Many times he talks about the past sins, not as a believer, but before being a believer. persecuting the church and all of those things. He didn't count sin lightly, but he's saying, like Will Rogers said one time, don't let yesterday use up too much of today. He said, we've got to move on. We've got to press forward to the mark that He has given us. We can't go back and undo the slips and the follies we've done. We can confess them and get forgiveness. But we need to push on. We don't need to sit there in idleness and stewing over what we could have been, we could have done, we should have said, we should not have said, etc. I mean, we've always stuck there in despondency. The Bible doesn't encourage us that way. Yes, we should be sorry for our sins, but we shouldn't be sorry people. We should get up and work for Christ. See the difference? So Paul said that. He forgets those things. He puts them back. Yes, they're there. Could be good things, could be bad things even, in this context, perhaps. He's not counted himself to arrive, to have apprehended that prize yet. He's still living, breathing. He's got to keep going. He's got to keep running. And I think that's one thing we don't like. I don't like it. We like to just have to be able to come to a point and we just rest. We're off. We're not on anymore as a Christian. We can just kind of live. But that's not how Paul looked. That's not how Christ... Remember, last time we spoke, maybe it was last time, maybe the time before last, of Christ working till the day is done. Because the night cometh when no man can work. He must do the work that the Father gave him. Well, Paul's saying the same thing. As Christians, we need to live as a Christian all the way to the end. The race is not finished till we die. Or, if Christ comes again and He picks us up in the air. But that, we want to be our experience, that we're laboring. Remember the parable of the servants, and Christ said, the blessed is that servant whom the Lord findeth doing when He comes. Our callings are different. Our situations are different, but are we serving the Lord in the thing we're doing? In the thing that we have to do? The thing that has come to us in God's providence. Day by day. I was convicted and challenged. I think Bridges said this. We don't want the night, in other words, our death or Christ's second coming, to overtake us while we are contemplating the fool's word tomorrow. Tomorrow. I'll do this tomorrow. I'll seek the Lord tomorrow. I'll serve the Lord tomorrow. I'll do some great thing tomorrow. Brethren, you know, we're kind of getting maybe off just a little because we're talking about a recovery from a reputation that we may have slightly ruined. It's the same thing. Let's not think, well, someday I'll try to work for the Lord again. I just have to stew longer. I just can't get over the things I should have done, shouldn't have done, should have said, shouldn't have said, all these things. Let's press forward to the mark, knowing the forgiveness. Not in pride, as if we deserve this, but on the basis of the mercies of God, on the righteousness imputed to us from Christ that He did, not us doing. Let's press forward. For the night is coming. And you that are older than I, you can testify this much better than I. Life is short. Life is short. It will soon be upon us that we are drawing our last breath. We'll never regret pressing forward, trying to build up again if we have slipped in certain areas. But we will regret when we haven't done what we could have done for the Lord. Amen. But let us pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that as our eyes are drawn to this common thing, Lord, of us or any other folk that by grace have been put in possession of wisdom and honor and uprightness in our lives, and we come and see little follies in ourselves or others that tarnish and give a stinking savor. Lord, let us not despair utterly. Let us confess sins that we need to confess. and know that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Let us not stop there, O Lord, but let us, as Paul, press forward, forgetting the things that are behind, the attainments and the things that are not attainments, the grievous things, and press forward. Lord, give us that hope and that zeal to walk as Christ walked, to walk as Paul walked. For the night is coming. We may still do good by Thy grace. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.